Good morning and blessings. It's a joy to be together. I'm not sure why everyone has such red faces, lots of suntans, bright, cheery faces. Seems like spring must be here, and everyone has been enjoying that. Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Our Father in heaven, we are calling upon your name this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God that we have so freely. Lord, we sit here with Bibles in our hands. We have it in our hands every day. We read and we study and we try to understand. And we ask that you would continue to help us. We ask, Lord, that you would help that we would be at a place where our hearts would be bent to serve you at all costs. We ask for guidance with that. Lord, as we look at your word here this morning, we ask, Lord, that it would continue to flow with the brothers that have already shared. Lord, it was such a blessing, the other two brothers sharing here, and we just ask, Lord, that that word could be quickened in our hearts and strengthen us with that. Ask, Lord, that you would please give me clear thoughts and ability to communicate your word and share in a way that it connects and we can understand it. It can change us. Thank you for being here, Lord. You've said where two or three are gathered in your name, you'll be in their midst. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with those that are not here. Lord, you know there's various ones traveling. Ask, Lord, for Josh and Sherry. They serve in Africa. Ask for Rebecca in Virginia. Ask, Lord, for Adrian in Alaska. Ask, Lord, for the work in Akron. Ask, Lord, that your burdens could continue to rest upon us in a more clear way as the days go on by. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Did want to give a special recognition to the mothers here this morning. I'm going to give 1 minute here, and if there's any of you children or youth that want to say thank you to your mom, just do that very quickly. Just look at your mom and say thank you if you want to bless her. I'll give just a little bit of time. If you want to bless your mom, just look at her and say thank you. Good. And there's some of you that have already, and some of you that are going to do more this afternoon. It's a special honor. Moms are a blessing. Okay, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 18, for an opening scripture. John, chapter 18, and we're going to start reading in verse 33. What we like to take special note of here is Jesus' declaration about himself, who he says that he really is, and what he's saying about that. John 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? There's a question. Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? This is Jesus' answer to that question. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So he specifically says, My kingdom isn't of this world. My kingdom is from somewhere else. He goes on and says, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest I am a king. To this end I was born, or that's the reason that I was born. I was born to be a king. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, if you would consider with me a bit what was going on in the minds of the disciples these pretty much 3 years leading up to this time. They were viewing Jesus as a Messiah. They were viewing him as the one that was going to come to bring deliverance to the Jewish nation. And when they considered him coming to be a deliverer, to be a king, what would have been going on in their minds clearly would have been this whole idea of them being under the rule of the Roman Empire. Now, it's interesting, but up to this point, it would have been about 130 years that they would have been under the Roman Empire. Now, they were under it for about 167 years, according to history. The Jewish people would have been under the Roman Empire. And it would have been similar to the time, it's been about 160 some years, that we as America, since the Civil War was. The Civil War was in about 1862, in that time range, and from then till now, it would add about 30 years on top of that. But about that time frame, they were under the Roman rule. And so when Jesus came and they were his disciples, there was a preparation going on in their minds, and they thought Jesus was going to be rising up as a literal king. He was going to be rising up and he's going to be the ruler of all Israel. And somehow there's going to be war, there's going to be fighting, and we're going to drive out the Romans, and there's a new kingdom going to be established, and there's an earthly reign that's going to happen, and Jesus is going to be the king. That's what was happening. That's what was going on in his mind, or in their minds, in this whole 3 years of walking beside him and being there. Those were the thoughts that were accompanying him. And then Jesus, toward the end there, he said, I came to give my life. And he went on to say that my kingdom is not here on the earth. My kingdom is from hence. My kingdom is from a different place. I have a different kingdom. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. So when we think, sometimes, if you read through the New Testament, if you read through there, the question might come, why is it, or how is it, or what is Jesus all talking about when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, my kingdom? Here he specifically says, my kingdom. What is he referring to? Well, I would like to maybe just look at some of the different values, some of the different things that Jesus said is a part of my kingdom. Now, they were very, very surprised, very, very surprised in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. They were greatly surprised at what was happening when Jesus started teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. They had never heard anything like that. And the thing that Jesus taught was very different from what they had heard up to this point. And so I'm going to say that one of the reasons that I want to share here this morning about all this is, in the same way for us today, we are not a part of this earthly kingdom. We are here. We're here this morning. We're in America. We are a U.S. citizen. We are in the state of Ohio. We are here locally. And so, on one hand, we're a part of our society, and on the other hand, we're a part of a different kingdom. And as we're a part of this different kingdom, we think different. We don't carry the values that that the people around us do. We follow a different king. We follow a heavenly kingdom, and we carry his values. And so I just went through and just picked out a number of things this morning that we're going to go down through and just look at that are very distinctly different from this earthly kingdom. Very distinctly different. Now, if you consider values and what we stand for, today we're a U.S. citizen, and can you tell me what U.S. citizens stand for? If you think of the U.S., I'm an American, I'm a U.S. citizen. What do the people of the U.S. stand for? Anyone? Yes. Freedom. Life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness. What do the American people stand for? We want to accomplish something the world never has. We're Americans and we're proud of it. Actually, so haughty it stinks. Other, what are values that this kingdom, this earthly kingdom, that the Americans, what are the... what is it that the American people stand for? More? I think that's good. I think those are some of the basics. There's another one I'll add to that. It's the American dream. People talk about the American dream. What's the American dream? Oh. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. Make lots of money. Live a life of ease. Go have fun. That's the American dream. There's a lot of countries who have no idea what that's even, or what that is. You just live and survive. Now, like for us to just consider, is that the values that we follow after, or do we have a different set of values that identifies us with our king? Do we have a different set of values that identify us with our king and our kingdom, or the kingdom of God? Can you just tell me some of the values that identify us with the kingdom of God? Help me with that. What are some of the values that identify us with the heavenly kingdom? Can you give me a couple? Self-denial. Holiness. Love your neighbor. honesty in business, humility. There's many, many more. Many, many more. I've just chosen a couple. I've just chosen a couple for us to look at as we look at us being a part of a heavenly kingdom. We are a part of a heavenly kingdom. The first heading that I have here this morning is loving honesty and truth. Loving honesty and truth. Now, we for a couple of years, we were doing babysitting for a family, for a little girl, and she basically grew up in our home for a couple of years. They still come back today on occasion. But as she was growing up, we would all of a sudden realize, oh, she lied. And we would talk to her about lying, and Martha would tell her that, you know, this is what the Bible says about lying, and that lying is not an option. And Scripture says that liars will go to hell. And, you know, and her response was, well, my mom lies. You know, today, it seems like in common society, it's very common to lie. In fact, you know, at work, you know, the guys are on the phone, and we get calls from customers, and it's very common for the guys to pick up, oh, he's lying. Oh, she just lied to me. You know, he lied. You know, there is, you know, there's a whole host of things that are, you know, if I say the truth, it'll make me look bad. If I say the truth, I won't get what I want. If I say the truth, it'll get me in trouble. Okay? There's something about dishonesty and selfishness that is very, very core to our human nature, and it's just as a part of our society, this whole issue of honesty has always been a problem. It's always been a problem. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was enough of a problem that when they really wanted to make a point, they would say, I swear by, what did they use? What? The temple? The gold on the temple? They used different things that had different values based on how sure they wanted to be. In fact, if you go out here to the courthouse, there's times that, you know, they require people to put their hand. Well, do they still use a Bible? I don't even know. As they used to. Are they still do? Put your hand on the Bible and swear, I swear that I'm saying the truth. Why do they do that? Can you tell me why they do that? Why do they do that? So many people that lie. What are you going to say?
Well, you're now under oath, and so if you get caught lying under oath, you're actually in trouble with the law.
You're in trouble with the law. You're actually in trouble with the law if you say untruth. And there's so many lying, and there's so many lying that it's just... I'd like to suggest that at the very core fabric of our society, lying and the untruth is a part of that. And so when we look at having a different kingdom, when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, he was saying that I have a different set of values. And he said this, he said, let your yea be yea, and let your nay be nay. Become a man of honesty and truth, that what you say, that's what you mean. Now, the things that you say is, you know, that's just how it is. And you're known for that. Become a man of your word, and put away this swearing of oath. Put that away. Don't do that. Just simply become a man of your word. Its values, it's a different set of values than what you see all around us. It's not a part of what you see. On occasion, you'll have honest men. Now, recently, I was sitting with a man, and we were talking about business. I think he's a professing Christian. He's a professing Christian. He actually said that in my younger days, I was a very rebellious, ungodly man for many years, and it's just in the latter years that I've turned my heart to God. He said that. But we talked about business and different things for about an hour and a half to 2 hours. And at the end of the conversation, this is what he said. He said, you know, I appreciate our conversation. I've enjoyed it. And he said, I can tell that you're an honest man. I can tell that you're an honest man. Okay, isn't that what we are endeavoring to portray as, you know, we're from that heavenly kingdom. We are men and women that are of honesty and truth. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. Now, I'm not sure how many of you are aware, but in the Mormon religion, their religion says you are allowed to tell a lie if it helps the Mormon faith move forward. You're allowed to lie. Abram got himself in trouble when he lied about Sarah. Well, I'm not sure how to say that. He put on a pretense. Sarah was his half-sister, and so on one hand, he didn't lie. On the other hand, he was saying a lie, or he was covering up. Well, let's go on to the next heading. Here's the next heading. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. You know, when I was preparing this, I sat there endeavoring to be honest in my own heart and asking myself the question, am I laying up treasures on earth? I asked myself that question. Where is that? You know, my mind went to, about a week or two ago, you know, we received a call from Josh and Sherry, and they have this situation. The owner of their house, his wife, she needed a surgery desperately. If she didn't get the surgery, she would probably die. And they didn't have any money. And in there is no way that they could afford doing the surgery. There's no way. They didn't have the money. What it took was $300 to cover them for that surgery. But they didn't have the money to do that. $300 of our dollars. There's another widow lady over there. Josh, you know, as they got to know their widow lady, you know, as a month and month went on by, all of a sudden, they discover that this widow lady, there's no one taking care of her. Her husband died. Her son that was the closest, he had become rebellious and had run off. And there was no one taking care of her. And she didn't have enough food in order to even quite maintain. And so Josh and Sherry have been helping her get enough food. And I sit there and I'm asking myself the question, what does it mean when the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven? What does that mean? Treasure, yes. Yeah. Thank you. Don't lay up treasures on earth. I'm mixed up and you need to keep me straight. Thank you. Don't lay up treasures here on the earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. At what point? What is it? You know, in comparison to those two examples that I gave you, all of us are filthy rich. All of us have way above, some more than others. But I ask myself the question, if I'm very honest with them, I want to do what the Bible says, right? I do. I don't want to ignore these scriptures. I don't want to ignore these scriptures. I want to do what it says. And it also says that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's really hard. So what is a rich man? Who is a rich man? It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's hard. It's difficult. Listen to what it says here. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 19. Actually, just turn there with me. Matthew 19, verse 23. Matthew 19, verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now when Jesus said this, listen to what the disciples said. They must have looked around them, and this was the disciples' response. The disciples' response, when they heard this, when they heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Their expression was, well, is there anyone going to be saved? Because there's lots of riches around. And that's what he said. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, I think we need to take these verses very literally and ask ourselves a question. If this is where we are, how should we respond? We need to view ourselves as rich. I need to view myself as a rich man. And if that's where it is, how do I respond to these verses? Maybe you all have some good thoughts for me. I think as we look at verses like this, we need to ask ourselves, what are our values? Where are we spending our time? We need to ask ourselves questions like this. How much time are we spending at making money in comparison to other things that we do? You know, all our life, ought to be a part of building the kingdom. Whether we're working, everything you do, do it unto the glory of God. But on the same hand, we ask ourselves a question, how many hours each day do I actually spend making money? And what do I use that money for? What does the money go for? What about the time that we spend each week cleaning and making and taking care of our possessions? I remember a number of years ago, I was reading something. I have no idea where it was, but this was an interesting comment. everything that you own, you have to somehow take care of it. If you have a motto on the wall, you have to go clean the motto. If you have a clock on the wall, you have to clean the clock. If you have stuff outside, you have to go take care of it. If you have a flower garden, you have to take care of the flower garden. If you, okay, do you follow? If you have more cows, you have to take care of the extra cows. If you have more employees, you have to take care of the more. Okay, do you follow? You know, it's like everything, the more possessions that you have, the more you have to take care of everything. You have to take care of it somehow. And that's the reason that Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So here's just a couple things that we ought to consider. How much time do we spend each week actually earning money? How many hours do we spend doing that? And compare that with the time that we spend each week in maintaining our stuff. And compare that with the time that we spend in somehow serving other people, visiting the sick, feeding the poor, witnessing and sharing the gospel, whether it's Bible study or fellowship at church, or somehow meeting other people's needs. Where is our focus and our heart? Where is it? And I don't know if you follow. We represent a king that has different values. We represent a king, or we are a part of a king that has a whole different set of values than these earthly values. And so with these earthly values, we have to clearly lay those aside and identify ourselves and be a part of the broader kingdom, the kingdom of God, and identify ourselves and follow those values. Now here's another heading that I have. And this heading simply says divorce and remarriage. Divorce and remarriage. 2 weeks ago, I was in a conversation with a man, and I was asking him about some old friends that I knew from 40 years ago. I haven't seen this friend of mine for 40 years, and I was asking him about my friend from back then. And this is what he said. He said, it's a sad story, but he said, he got married to a nice Mennonite lady, and he said some years ago, he said they had a couple children, but some years ago, his wife left him. She's out in California somewhere, and he said he's at a very difficult place. Life is not good. He has a very difficult life. And my mind went to even 15, 18 years ago, there's a man, there's a husband and a wife that would sit in these benches every Sunday morning. They would sit here. He had visions and dreams of becoming a missionary, but their marriage was at a very difficult place. They ended up separating. He ended up, for a while yet, having a profession of godliness, and he actually went overseas to serve by himself for a short while, but then he ended up getting married to a Muslim lady, and he's married to a Muslim lady today. Consider with me that there has been a major shift in marriages, and if you do at all a bit of research as to what has changed with some of that, it's quite interesting. There's been a major shift. Now, If you go into Scripture and read through the Old Testament, it's obvious that there was divorce and remarriage in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a man was allowed to put away his wife. For certain reasons, he was allowed to put his wife away. The Old Testament never gave any room for a woman to leave her husband. In the Old Testament, you read through there, there's never any space given for a woman to leave her husband, but there was for a man. Coming into the new, some of those things happened, but it wasn't, you know, there wasn't lots of it. It was around. You know, people did it. They did it, and yet it was at a very different place than what you see in our society today. History will tell us this. History says that there's a major change happened in the 50s and the 60s here in the U.S. Here in the U.S., in the 50s and 60s, there is a major shift when the women went onto the workplace. There's a further shift as that was happening, there was a push for women's rights. And then with all the collaboration, the working on the workplace, there was a lot more closely relating with men with women that were not married. And so there was a strong push for more divorce. And then I'm not sure what year it was, in the 70s, early 70s, I believe, there's a change that was made to the laws in the U.S. that there could be a no-fault divorce. Or in other words, you can get divorced by simply deciding to do that, and you wouldn't have to come to the judge and say, hey, my wife, she committed adultery, so I want to divorce her. Prior to that, you had to have some kind of a, quote, legitimate reason why you divorce. But when that switched, it opened the doors further. And I would like to suggest that some of those pushes have affected our Anabaptist circles. Back in those days, that would have never happened, that people that are, you know, grow up or they are in our Anabaptist circles, that there would be a level of divorce that's happening like it is today. It would have never happened. Now, what's interesting is, with that push that happened in the 60s, 50s and 60s and 70s, I want to put out some things that we're starting to push forward as priorities in a marriage. Now listen to this. There was changes that happened in the marriages. Listen. There was a push for prioritizing personal happiness in a marriage. Now, does any of you married ones, do you enjoy personal happiness in a marriage? I do. But history says there was a push that push that to a higher level, to where if that wasn't happening, the default was divorce. I don't know if you follow what's happening. There's a push for personal happiness, and it became a priority. Now listen to the next one. There was also a push for emotional fulfillment. There was a push for equality within relationships. And there was also a push to separate marriage from parenthood. Or in other words, marriage wasn't to have children. It was more about having a nice time together. And while we want to have a nice time together, okay, that's wonderful. And yet some of those things pushed to a priority to where it was all about the couple and all about selfishness. And all of those surfaced to a place that the desire and the appreciation for children started lowering. That's why you see what you see in the world today. Very few children, and even even the children that are there, how they're viewed. You know, there's a whole package with that. So I'd like to suggest that some of those things are also pushing at our doors. And if I say pushing at our doors, I'd like to suggest that some of these things are rising in priority to a place where it makes people say, well, I can't be in a marriage if I have to put up with this, or you know there's a shift going on. But listen to this. Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And where do adulterers go? Hell. Hellfire. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. I'd like to move on to another heading here. Scripture uses a term, resist not evil. We use a term, non-resistance. Now, I would challenge all of you to do this a bit. When you talk to other Anabaptist people, ask questions and see what level of non-resistance is actually there. Do that a bit. I would like to suggest that there is a shift going on. There's a shift going on our views of non-resistance. There's a shift going on. And that shift that's happening, there's a shift that's happening that's embracing what I'm going to say more of a pacifistic view. And I don't have time to tell you what a pacifist is, but you can go dig into that. But the short version is they're against war, and yet you do things in a moderate, nonviolent way to get your agenda accomplished. That's the essence of it. But I would like to suggest that the Bible says, resist not evil. Resist not evil. That's a terminology that Scripture uses. Resist not evil. I would like to suggest that there's a shifting going on in our Anabaptist circles. And maybe even among us. There's a shift going on of an acceptance of doing things in a nonviolent way that is pushy to get my way, but it's nonviolent. Pushy to get my way, but nonviolent. There's a shift going on. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5:38. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Or in other words, if someone comes and boxes you in the eye and you know, gives you a couple hard punches, you're allowed to punch him back. You know, you can't start, but if he does that to you, you do it. You're allowed to do that. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Now, there's all kinds of scenarios that people bring around, and what if your wife, and what if, you know, all kinds of what ifs. But I would like to say, what does the Bible say? Resist not evil. And what does that mean? What does that mean? And how should we practically apply it? I'd like to suggest that there's a shift that has been happening and is happening in some of these areas. And I like to just hold up the heart and value of, we are a part of a different kingdom. And Jesus' approach is very different. Jesus' approach in these issues are very different than these earthly values. Very, very different. You know, I'll take it a step farther to say that there are young boys who enjoy having little handguns. There are young men in this community who use handguns and have handguns, and they use them to go doing some hunting and different things. But I'd like to just ask you a question. In society, what is a handgun normally recognized for and used for? Self-defense. Am I right with that? And then there's a move among some of us non-violent, non-resistant people to use handguns to hunt. I'm not going to be here to say that that's a sin, but I would like to suggest that there's a shift going on, and there's actually an adopting of values happening in some of that that I like to suggest is not good. It's not right. There's a shift. I have another heading that simply says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, I'm going to ask you a question soon. Normally, when we think of enemies, we think of, right now, Ukraine has an enemy. Who is Ukraine's enemy right now? Russia. Normally, we think of that. Sometimes there are things that happen and we have enemies. Have you ever had anyone that you would look at and you say, he was very angry at you and you feel like he was an enemy? Has anyone ever had that? I have. There's quite a number that actually have an enemy. Now, I would like to think that maybe for us here today, our enemies are maybe at a little bit different place than what we often think. So we would be shocked if we would have a military come down 515 and soldiers come in here and they would take over and they would really be doing, they would haul us off to jail. We'd say they are our enemies. I would like to suggest that today, for many of us, our enemies, maybe we have enemies or people against us, or maybe we have people that we have feelings toward, or maybe there are people who have done wrong to us that fit this category, love your enemies. I don't know if you follow what I'm saying. Sometimes we look at these verses and we skip right over them, and we have someone that we work with, someone that we're closely associated with, that hates us, that hates our gut. Or we feel he does. The Bible says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love them. As I was sitting there preparing, my mind went places, and I sat there asking myself the question, how much do I love? I was asking myself that question. Now, I have another heading here, and this is what this heading says. The values from this other kingdom, or from this heavenly kingdom, these heavenly kingdoms, the values that we carry with them will express themselves in the way that we dress. Would it be right with that? Our values, the values that we carry from this heavenly kingdom, will express themselves in the way that we dress. They do. I walk into a store and I look at a man and I can sense what kind of a guy he is. How can I do that? I can sense it by the demeanor he has. I can sense it by the clothes he wears. You know, there's some people that are cocky, you know. Okay. Like, ooh. Like, what kind of a guy is that? You know, they strut around and, you know, they're, you know, got the world by the tail. You know, that's how it feels. You know, that's the spirit that comes out. You know, and then he also wears clothes that go with that, right? So there's a spirit, okay, there's a spirit, heart attitude, and then there's clothes that are attached to that. And I'd like to just say that the values that we carry from this other kingdom will express themselves in the spirit that we have, the whole spirit and attitude, and it'll express itself in how it comes out with our everyday dress. It'll express itself in that way. Now, in 1 Timothy, we could, and I don't have much time to just look at this, but listen to this. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, it says, like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest, use the term modest, or something that's appropriate. Apparel. Apparel is a loose-hanging garment. A loose-hanging garment. Sometimes both guys and ladies do the tight garments. If you look at the description, it says a loose hanging garment. Now, I remember when I was a boy, there was this place where youth went, and they had this policy that in order to be there, you had to be able to put a pop bottle down your pants to determine if it's loose enough or not. They had that policy in their organization. But anyhow, I'm not suggesting that we do that. But anyhow, here's my point. My point is loose, appropriate, loose hanging garments. Something that covers the body. Modest, something that's appropriate. Something that practically covers the body. Apparel means a hanging garment with shamefacedness. Okay, now here's the spirit. You know, we're talking about the spirit of things. The spirit. Okay, that rough-looking fella. Okay, here it says, with shamefacedness. This is describing sisters. Shamefacedness and sobriety. That's the spirit of it. Not with broided hair. Broided means to have braided hair with things in to beautify, to have trinkets and stuff braided into the braids, or gold. I think it's saying more than just gold. You know, today we don't use gold as much, but there's a lot of other things. Okay, you get the heart of that. Pearls, costly array, expensive clothing. Okay, so here's just, it gives some guidances. If we're going to portray those heavenly values, those are things that we do. We portray that we're from a different kingdom. Here's another heading. These values are expressed in our homes and in our personal spending and in our vehicles. Now, these values are expressed in our homes. Now, I don't know how to say this, but sometimes people can dress in a very, dress as if they really are conservative and all that, and then they have the most expensive cars and the most expensive homes and just over the top, okay, and it doesn't mesh together. And so it seems like there's a complete lifestyle that God wants us, if we're going to portray these heavenly values, there's a complete lifestyle that, you know, that it's a package of. And it portrays ourselves in our homes, in our spending. You know, I don't know. Us men, We blame our wives. They just spend lots of money. And wives are known to, you know, buy this and buy that. And, you know, they go to the store and buy this and buy that. And then the men go and, you know, they don't do these little purchases, but they make the big expensive purchases then. And they end up spending more than the ladies do. Those are tendencies, you know. And now my wife, she's really good at those things. And sometimes I'm the loose goose sometimes with the spending. But anyhow, all that to say, heavenly values. Where are we spending our money? If we carry these heavenly values, if we make the money, what do we do? All of those things, it's all a part of the package. And how does God? We don't own anything. We're all stewards. We're all stewards, and all of us are going to need to give an account for every dollar that we spend. All of us are going to give an account for everything that we do. We have to give an account. And I have another heading here. Values express themselves in the way that we do business. The way that we do business, the way that we relate to other people, there is a testimony that comes out of that that ought to be clearly reflecting the values from our heavenly kingdom. Clearly. And Scripture has some interesting words to say about both employees and employers. Listen to this. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Whew. That's pretty strong. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. So if you work for someone, it's as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bound or free. And ye masters. There are some here this morning that are masters. Listen to this. Any masters, do the same unto them. Okay? Have that same attitude at those who work for you. Forbearing, threatening, or don't ever threaten. Don't get angry. Don't threaten your employees. Knowing that your master is also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. There's other scriptures that talk about defrauding or keeping back money. And I'm just going to say that there's a lot of employers that don't pay their employees well. And then they go stick their money in their own pocket and spend it lavishly on themselves. And it's wrong. Wrong to do that. Now, here's another heading. The kingdom culminating into church. If you look at the Gospels, when Jesus taught, he taught about his kingdom values. And I believe today when we look at kingdom values and us associating with him, we are associating ourselves with this king. We are part of his kingdom. We have his values. The interesting thing that happens as it goes into the book of Acts and on into the epistles, there's a bit of a shift that happens, and the focus largely shifts, and there isn't as much kingdom emphasis as there is church. There's a lot of references to the church, to the assembly. And if you look at what church is to be, it seems like on one hand here we have the kingdom of God, and all of us who are really, we're born of the Spirit of God, we're all a part of this heavenly kingdom. And we carry his values, and we carry how, you know, we do what he wants to live. And then we have the church, and the church is now the expression of Christ here on the earth in a corporate way. Whereas the kingdom is in a personal part of a, I'm not sure how to describe all that, but here we're a part of the heavenly kingdom, but then there's a shift to where there is a corporate brotherhood, and this corporate brotherhood together endorsing the heavenly values. As we do that, we here as a brotherhood here at Faith Christian Fellowship, we carry the values of the heavenly kingdom, but as we corporately do that as a brotherhood, it expresses who Christ is. It draws people to himself. People, you know, it's God's expression. We are the bride of Christ. First of all, we're part of the bride of Christ because of us on a personal level. Just being a part of the local body does not make that we are right with God, but it's a part of that local expression. And so there's a bit of a shift that happens. If you read Acts and if you read the epistles, there's a lot more talk about the church, and there's more minimal amount of talk about the kingdom. And so when we look at endeavoring to be like Christ, look at trying to understand the heart of Christ, all of those things, we try to have those heavenly kingdom perspectives, and we want to be a part of that. But then it culminates into the church, into the brotherhood as the expression of Christ. Now, I have one more heading that I just want to make a couple comments. I won't take much time, but I want to make a couple comments. I have wondered many times, how is it that people shift in their values? Why is it that people shift in their personal values to God, personal values or brotherhood? What is it that makes people shift in their values? What is it? What is that? And I would be curious, maybe you have some thoughts about that. What is it that makes people, if there's people who have fully embraced the kingdom values, brotherhood, church, what is it that makes people shift? Because we all see that, don't we? We see a lot of that. I'm going to give you one, but I would like to hear more. And maybe after I'm done here, maybe I would like to hear more. What is it that makes people not fully embrace but shift in their values? What is that? I'll give you one, but I would like to hear more. Give me some more afterwards, and I'll give you one. I believe people are listening. They're listening to teachers who carry different values, and they embrace what they hear. I hear that, that's one. I know that's one reason. But I don't think it's all inclusive. But what is it? What is it that makes people shift in their values? What is it? I do think one reason is because they are listening to teachers that have unsound teaching, and they start following. You know, we're all like sheep. We follow someone. And I think some people are listening to teachers. And listen to what it says here. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. There's a specific instruction given here about listening or knowing them that teach. And I say that to say I think there's a principle there. But I would like to hear, what is it that make people shift in their values? What is that? I would like some input. As the Lord bless you.